One of the crazy tactics of the climate change activists today is to deface famous paintings with paint and food. One protester smeared cake on the Mona Lisa. And then two women poured tomato soup on Van Gogh's sunflowers. They say it's a message that art cannot exist on a destroyed planet. But how sad to mar these valuable works of art. It will not lower the temperature 1 degree on this planet. It does no good. In fact, it does harm. This story reminds us of a verse that speaks of our Savior in Isaiah chapter 52, which tells us that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the children of men. Friends, if defacing a masterpiece is wrong, how much more the defacing of the Master and Lord of all? Oh, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts to the truth that Jesus was bruised, he was put to grief, his soul was then poured out unto death as he made an offering for our sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul writes, speaking of our Lord, what our Lord said the night before he was crucified as the disciples ate the Passover meal, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." But what about our Lord's broken body? Well, certainly, 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of the pain and agony our Lord endured in becoming the sacrifice for our sins. And let's turn there, and please allow me to point out several statements found here that speak to this truth. In verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it plainly says, "Christ also suffered for us," which tells us he suffered not on an account of any evil he had done or words he had spoken. In word and deed, Jesus was immaculate. Remember, he did no sin. And yet, as we have already said, from Gethsemane to Golgotha, Christ suffered to the degree that his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond any human likeness. The sword was surely awakened against this divine shepherd. But during such defacing, when our Lord was reviled, as verse 23 tells us, when he was harshly and verbally abused again and again and again, and we read of that in Mark chapter 15, he did not revile. He did not return the maltreatment. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but chose to accept the anguish and torture, going so far as even to ask his Father to forgive those who were persecuting him. Remember, he said repeatedly, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, that should be our heart. Amen. People aren't always nice to us. They don't always treat us the way we think we should be treated. But what should our response be? "Father, forgive them." Now, Jesus drew strength for this amazing response from his complete trust in his Father's purpose that let such shame and pain and curse fall upon him so that the righteous God could judge sin righteously. Remember, God laid on Jesus the sin of us all. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross, which means he carried the massive weight of man's sin, a weight so heavy that Romans 8:22 says the whole creation groans and travails or suffers under it, which further means he suffered the penalty, the full punishment for all the sins of every human being. What a weight, a burden he carried, and he did it for all mankind. It's called unlimited atonement. But then on the other hand, because he was sinless, he also believed that in due time, God the righteous judge would vindicate him as righteous and exalt him by giving him a name that is above every name. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised its shame. And praise God, right now, he is interceding for us at where? The right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us even now. Friends, Jesus' body was broken for you and me. He was so broken for you and me. His body was broken beyond our imagination for you and me. And then he died. Then Christ said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, there's only one thing in this world that can hinder the Christian from walking in victory, from being in fellowship with God, from being filled with the Spirit, and that is sin. But then there's only one thing in the world that can cleanse the human heart from sin and give victory, and that is the blood of Christ. And what victorious blessings are ours as believers because of the blood of Christ. For example, the blood brings peace between man and God. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20, by the power of Christ's blood, there's forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all who trust Jesus as Savior. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. By the power of his blood, Satan is overcome. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the power of the blood, there's a continual cleansing from all sin. We quoted the verse earlier, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanseth us from all sin. By the power of the blood, we can be set free from the tyranny of an evil conscience to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? By its omnipotent power, the most unworthy have liberty to enter into the holy of holies of God's presence and reside there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. Because of the power of the blood of Christ, there's peace made between God and man. And by the way, when there's peace between God and man, then there's the possibility of peace between man and man. Right. By the power of Christ's blood, there's forgiveness of sin and eternal life. By the power of his blood, Satan is overcome. By the power of his blood, there's continual cleansing from all sin. By the power of Christ's blood, we can be set free from the tyranny of an evil conscience to serve the living God. By the power of Christ's blood, we unworthy sinners, saved by grace, can now enter into God's very presence. The power of the blood of Christ. That's power. But I want us to consider right now three questions about the blood of Christ. Question number one is, why is the blood of Christ so powerful? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it so powerful? Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Now keep in mind, it's not the blood of a warrior, but the blood of a lamb. The blood of the Lamb of God, who as a lamb has a lamb-like disposition. And what is the disposition, what is the character of the Lamb of God? Well, he is meek and lowly in heart. He is gentle and unresisting and always surrendered to his Father's will. Jesus said in John 6:38, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Now, anyone but the Lamb would have resisted and resented the treatment that men poured out on him. Amen? But in obedience to the Father's will and out of love for you and me, he did neither. When he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, Isaiah tells us he opened not his mouth. Friends, there was no standing up for his rights. There was no fighting back. There was no resentment. There was no complaining. When the Father's will and the hatred of man pointed to dark Calvary, the Lamb of God meekly bowed his head and said, Lord, I will drink the cup. And so as the prophet Isaiah declared, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The scourging, the scoffing, the spitting, the plucking of his beard, the weary march up the hill of Golgotha, the nailing on, and then the lifting up of the cross, the piercing of his side, the flowing of his blood. None of these things would have ever been had he not been the Lamb of God. Amen. And all for what? To pay the price of your sin and mine. And so we see not merely that he is the Lamb because he died on the cross. Friends, he died on the cross because he is the Lamb. And therefore, let us see this Lamb-like disposition in his blood. And let every mention of the blood of Christ call to mind the deep humility and the self-surrender of the Lamb. The self-surrender of the Lamb. For it is this disposition that gives the blood its wonderful power with God. We quoted Hebrews 9:14 just a few moments ago, but this statement forever links the blood of Christ with his self-offering to God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The power of Christ's blood. Well, question number two, how can we experience the power of Christ's blood in our own lives? Well, the answer only by being willing to have the same lamb-like disposition govern our hearts that ruled our Lord, which is a humbling surrendering of our wills to God. Friends, this is where it gets real, where it gets really personal. This is the bending of our necks in brokenness as our Lord bowed his. And therefore, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. With the result, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You don't have a short fuse, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control, which are the expressions of the lamb-like nature of the Lord Jesus, will be reproduced in us. The experiential power of the blood of Christ. Which brings us to our third point and our third question. Are we willing to have our pride-filled wills broken so that we can then experience the cleansing power of Christ's blood and the disposition of the Lamb? Friends, if we are to have the cleansing power of Christ's blood, which washes all of our sins away, which is then followed by the disposition of the Lamb, then we too have to have our pride-filled will broken before God. And that is where the rubber meets the road. That is where it really becomes real. Amen? Because we are so stubborn. We are so resistant. We will fight for our will almost to the death. But when we fight for our will to the death, then we do die. It's only when we give our will to God, to Christ, that we begin to live. And the choice is yours, and the choice is mine. Only then can we walk in the light as He is in the light, and truly have fellowship with the Father. And that fellowship with the Father then translates in having fellowship with one another. As the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, continually cleanses us from all sin. Remember, it's without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. I say, might we be willing to pray, Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding Him on Calvary who bowed His head for me. Jesus bowed His head. He gave up His rights for you and me. Can we not do that for Him? I love the words of the hymn, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. The power of the blood of the Lamb, we will experience it as we willingly say, with the Lamb of God, just before He drank the cup, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Friends, when you open your heart in that way, you begin to experience a reality of life that is divine. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood.